I pray that I may speak and you may hear in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, what a treat it was to see Leonardo baptized last week for those of us that were here. To see this child start out on his wonderful journey of faith. Daisy and Michael carefully cradling their new son. What a wonderful sight. I wonder if, like me, this scene reminded those present, fortunate enough to be blessed with children and grandchildren of their own, of bringing up our children, young children, of holding hands as steps are taken, of holding bikes as pedals are pushed, of school and college, of first boy and girlfriends, of first cars and first jobs, of lives lived away from home, of bumped bottoms and grazed knees, of stressful exams, of negotiating challenging relationships, of stroppy youths who know it all, and anxious hands held out to borrow the deposit on a flat. I recall the words of my mother-in-law who says, their first steps are always away from you. And also the words of my now dear departed mother who said, I love you, my son, and you'll always be welcome in my home, but I think I've done something wrong if you're still at home at 30. I left home in my early 20s. And there we have the tension, don't we? We love our children, but our role is not to keep them at our apron strings, but to prepare them to go out and make lives of their own, even if that does mean they will be subject to the buffeting of the great world beyond our own front doors. Indeed, to keep them in within our homes would be a kind of betrayal. It would deny them the opportunity to go out into the big wide world and, despite the chance of getting lost and injured, to make lives of their own, to form and to grow, to follow the road that leads from the gate, the front gate, out into the world of both peril and opportunity in roughly equal measure. Leaving the home for a few moments and venturing onto the hills, we note that there is a distinct ovine, sort of sheepy flavour to our second two readings. Peter writes to remind us of the suffering that we all encounter from time to time, and furthermore, the suffering of our Lord. How Jesus, despite being reviled, did not revile in return, and finishes, for you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In other words, it seems, home is where you're safe. You better stay there. God, it seems, at first reading of Peter's epistle at least, is like a gate on the sheepfold, a sort of safety device that keeps danger out and a place where we are meant to return sooner rather than later. John appears to warn us of the perils of the great outdoors as well, or at least the dangers to be faced by sheep. He warns us that we may not even be safe even in the sheepfold, for those who, as he says, do enter the sheepfold, don't enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climb in by another way. Thieves and robbers, it seems, even in our homes. It is as if when other people come to the gate, the sheep are in a quandary. Their instinct is to go out when the gate is open, because that is what they have a memory of having done in the past. But in their more recent times, they remember someone who wasn't the shepherd who came in and led them out, and they couldn't find pasture. Some got lost. Ewes were separated from their lambs, and the flock that made it home was a bit smaller and altogether less secure. So now some of the sheep are recommending that they don't go out of the gate at all. At least that way they will know they are safe. But I think to focus on the sheep is to focus perhaps on the wrong part of the parable. Indeed, Jesus' first listeners, as we may have made the same error, verse 6, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus, in the second part of the reading, directs their attention to the gate of the sheep pen. A closed gate, yes, keeps us all safely gathered in, but that is not what gates are for. If they're closed, they may as well just be a part of another part of the fence or wall. It is an open gate that allows the shepherd to come in and go out and open the gate that leads to the life-giving pastures. Pastures, yes, where sure enough they'll be in a place of danger, still subject to the attacks and misfortunes that have up to now made us reluctant to go further than the entrance to the fold. Yes, sheep remain in danger. And this parable offers us not much comfort in this regard. It is not the safety of the pen that the gospel offers, but the abundant life of the pasture. Our earlier reading of Peter was, I think, perhaps a little bit superficial. With the words, "by whose wounds you have been healed," Peter reminds us of the cross through which we are forgiven and thereby are set free. It is the timber of the cross that forms the gate through which we are called by the shepherd to pass and fill ourselves at the rich pasture. What God gives us in Christ is the certainty that we are forgiven, a forgiven people. Thereby, he gives us not a home in which to hide, but a gate through which to pass. Considering the wounds of our past, it is tempting to be very cautious, to close the doors to our homes, to our hearts, and indeed to our churches, where all is safe, familiar, predictable, and controlled. But, verse 3, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. Yes, a child at home is safe, but that's not why they were brought into the world. A Christian in church is saved, but that's not the life to which we are called. Amen.